If you'll come with me into the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, I'd like to share with you some of the teaching contained there. It's so beautiful and so necessary. The beginning of the life of the ministry of our Lord Jesus was one that was filled with a controversy and with misunderstanding. People didn't understand Jesus. And we have to face that fact, because very often we talk about the ministry of the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus himself as if everybody just simply understood everything that he was doing. He was not understood. And we must understand that Jesus was rejected. It's an interesting thing that as we get into the 14th verse of this fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel, we read that he returned in the power of the Spirit. Now, he'd returned from the time of testing, the time of temptation where Satan had been in front of him. Satan had been telling him that man can jump off a high place, that man can last a long time without food, that man can do all sorts of things, and that man can command stones to be bread. He had taught and he had tried to tempt the Lord Jesus, and he had said, if you'll only follow me, if you'll give up your mission and follow me, then we will be in cohorts with one another. And Jesus had told him to depart, and he had resisted him. If you go into verse 12, you see Jesus answered, it says, talking of the scripture, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't tempt the Lord your God. Don't do that. And then the scene changes. The devil, Satan, finished all his tempting and let him go until a more opportune time, another time. That other time was at Calvary, when Jesus was being crucified and when the Lord Jesus was dying for the sin of the world. Then came Satan, and then came the power that was evil against the Lord Jesus. Now let's just quickly, and we won't stay too long today because of this coldness in here, but let's just look very quickly at some scripture that we might take it to our hearts. Jesus was speaking and he was reading. The picture is the synagogue. The synagogue started during the time when the children of Israel were in the Babylonian captivity. They couldn't worship at the temple or the tabernacle, and they couldn't come together as they really longed to do. And so they started these little gatherings called the synagogues, the place of the gatherings of small groups of people. And in the synagogues, they read the scriptures, and there was an attendant. They read the law, they read the writings, they read the scriptures, the Septuagint, and they spoke about this. And sometimes if someone felt that the Spirit of God was upon him, he would speak as God would lead him. There were in those groups the scribes, the lawyers, the Pharisees, and those people that worshipped the true God. And they came together in these little gatherings in the synagogues. Jesus returned to the synagogue in which he grew up. And you must see this picture because it's filled with all sorts of pathos. It's filled with all kinds of personal things. You can imagine the lump in the throat of the Lord Jesus when he went back. And he saw the people that were young when he was young, older. You can imagine the old people when he was young are now either gone or so very much older. And there is this pathos. Paint the picture, see the scene. Jesus has gone back to the synagogue where he was brought up as a boy, as a child. And the attendant hands to him the reading. The reading is from Isaiah, and he is to read that reading. And the reading is this, and is somewhat different in this abbreviated version, in whatever version you may be reading, but it is abbreviated by the recorder, Dr. Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the freedom for the prisoners, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then, if you go into Isaiah and read on, the vengeance of God. But Jesus stops at the end of the year of the Lord's favor. And the reason I believe he stops is because his first advent must precede his second advent, when the vengeance of God will be spilled out upon all mankind. And so we see the Lord Jesus in this position. It's an interesting thing. The Spirit of God is upon him. And he says, the Spirit is on me. The NIV just translates this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. If you go back into verse 14, when Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and then he reads from Isaiah and says to the people in the synagogue, I want you to understand, Isaiah is speaking of me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He did not choose the Scripture. He was given the Scripture to read. The unction, that is the anointing of the Spirit, the unction of the Spirit of God upon the Lord Jesus. It was one thing to be born in such a special manner. It was one thing to grow up in such a wonderful way. It was one thing to start a ministry in a marvelous manner. But Jesus, just as all who will be in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, need the unction of the Spirit. The Apostle John records for us in the third chapter of his first epistle, he says that there must be the unction of the Spirit of God. Without that unction, there is a terrifying lack. A minister recently wrote to one of the national newspapers and was irritated because he had been misquoted. He had been quoted as saying that he rejected the president's approval of the year of the Bible, and that the president had signed this in to law for this year. And he said, I've been misquoted. I don't disagree with that at all. What I disagree with is that the Bible is God's word. That's what I disagree with. And he wrote a long letter to some national newspapers and said, I don't believe that the Bible is God's word. That's his point of view. And such a point of view reveals something that is intrinsic to the ministry of the gospel of God, of Christ. And that is, the man is not approved with the unction of the Spirit. I'm old-fashioned enough to believe that no one dares to get into a pulpit, onto a platform, unless that unction of the Spirit of God is with them. I'm old-fashioned enough to believe that we are called to the ministry. It's not just another job. It's not just another profession. There is the calling of God into the ministry of the gospel. But notice that unction of the Spirit, that anointing of the Spirit that is on Jesus, is on the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And now he is indicating to these people in the synagogue, this will become the very power force that you will have to deal with. And the ministry from now on will be of the force of the power of the Spirit of God. The word is to the brokenhearted. There can't be anything worse than seeing one's loved ones die and know that they're without Christ. And there must be a terrifying brokenheartedness in those who have to watch such a thing take place. It must be an awful thing to find that they're, because of sin and because of the load that has been burdening people, individuals, because of the burdens that are carried in our lives, these burdens pressed down, these burdens overcome, our hearts are broken. There is disappointment after disappointment, frustration after frustration. We go on in our lives with great breaking of heart. I've often used the expression, if you think the breaking of your heart now is something, wait until the next time. Because today's breakage is simply preparing you for an even greater breakage tomorrow. And the reason for this, the Lord is near unto those that are of a broken heart. We somehow cannot reach out to God. There is something in us that makes us so self-sufficient that we somehow cannot embrace our Lord. And it's necessary for hearts to be broken. Now, they may be broken through our children. They may be broken through our parents. They may be broken through our relationships. They may be broken through our peers. They may be broken in a variety of manners, but they will be broken. They will be. God is a God that it doesn't follow the logic of man. Man says the first in line receives the best. God says the first shall be last. The last shall be first. Man says if you want to carry any liquid, you've got to have a perfect pitcher. And the pitcher must be uncracked, unbroken. But God says, if you liken that to the heart must be broken before the Spirit of God can fill it. The container must be crushed so that the liquid, if you like, can overcome the container. And the person in whose heart is broken can be filled with the unction of God's Spirit. Jesus said, I've come to people whose hearts are broken, whose hearts are in the process of continually breaking. I have come to them. I will fill. I will heal. I will help. I will undertake. And the Lord Jesus comes to those of us whose hearts break. Look at the words in the next expression of this piece from Isaiah that Jesus read. Freedom to the captives. How many of us are captivated? We are captured by our own desires. We are captured by our own inhibitions, our own ambitions. We are captivated by our own selfishness. We are captivated by our own philosophy of life. Very often, we have got it all worked out. One of the greatest criticisms that young people have for older people is this. We seem to have it worked out, and we tell them how to live because we have worked it all out. We have omitted to tell them how many times we failed. We have deliberately missed out the times when we didn't make it. My son phoned me not long ago. He said this, I've just finished reading through the scriptures. Did you notice, Dad, when the last time you read through, every great man of God, every man that God used, blew it. We don't announce that. When we talk of David, we talk of David of the 23rd Psalm. We talk of David winning battles. We talk of the David who was God's special man. And we forget. We like to forget that he committed adultery. We forget that he didn't chastise his children. We forget that he was responsible for his children committing murder and rape. We forget. We don't talk about that. When we talk of holy men like Samuel, we forget that his sons did not follow God. When we talk of Eli, we forget that his sons walked away so far from God and pretended in their high priestly office to be so great and so wondrous that the old gentleman was broken-hearted. And when his eyes had gone very dim, God caused him to fall off a log, break his neck, and go to heaven. We forget. We don't like to tell all the stories. We don't like to tell the whole, or as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. Somehow we miss the negatives. Yet you look at all the older gentlemen, you look at the prophets of God, the people that God used the most, and they were the people who blew it. Can you imagine standing, and I have often imagined in my mind, how it was that Elijah stood in front of a crowd of Israelites, 600 of the priests of Baal he was responsible for slaying, and then a woman says, I'll get you, and he runs away. He stood in front of all Israel. He taunted the prophets of Baal. He is responsible for the slaying of 600 of the prophets. The children of Israel are restored, and Jezebel says, for this I'm going to get you, and he runs. He runs into the wilderness, and God has to sustain him with ravens bringing him food, and until the brook dried up. He stayed in that one place. Can you imagine being so spiritual and blowing it? We carry burdens in our lives because we have blown it. We have guilt that has built up in our lives that somehow we feel that the burden is so great we are captured by it. And in the very captivity, we have lost our vision of Christ and of God. Jesus said, I have come to lead freedom, or to proclaim freedom to prisoners. People that are imprisoned by their own thinking. People that are imprisoned by their own guilt. People that are imprisoned by their own sin. People that are imprisoned by their own burdens. And those things that seem to be so weighty and so mighty and so massive. Jesus said, I'm going to preach such a gospel that it'll be good news to those people that will trust me. Those burdens are lifted at Calvary. Then he talks about the sight to the blind. Look at this. The recovery of sight for the blind. The Bible teaches us that many people lead others in various directions. Today, we are led in all kinds of philosophies. We are told that if we do this, that, and the other, we are good people, we are nice people. If we worship God in certain ways, we are people that God receives and respects and allows. We forget that the Bible teaches that Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me. We have taken very often God's very second best. We have taken the second best and the road of counseling, the road of psychology. We've taken the road out, away from God. We have sought excuses and we have sought reasons from our own rationalizations. We've become blind. My mother used to say this. When I was a child, I would be asked to get something from one room and take it to another room, and I suppose like lots of children, I would go into that room and look around and I could never find whatever it was that she told me to collect. And in a little bit of exasperation, she'd come in and she would say, there it is, right in front of you. Oh, I would reply, I didn't see it. Would be a reply. There's none so blind as won't see. Over the years, that's collected its own velocity within my own thinking, and it's true. There are times when we don't want to see. The worst thing is when we don't want to see what's in us. Jesus spoke to this. He said, look at how you view one another. How easy it is to go up to somebody and say, you know, you've got a real problem. To go to a person and say, this is your problem, and unless you solve your problem, oh, this won't happen, that won't happen, something else will happen. I can see your problem. Jesus said, usually when people are talking like that, they're talking that way because in their own eye, they have a serious problem. They have restricted vision. They have less than tunnel vision. They have an occlusion of vision, said Jesus. There is none so blind as won't see. People that don't want to see within themselves, don't want to understand that within their own hearts there is a serious problem. And that problem may go back many years. It may go back a lot of experiences. Where does bitterness come from? It doesn't come from now. Bitterness is the accumulation of frustration, of not being heard, of not being believed. Bitterness comes from a great accumulation of things. And we build and we nurture bitterness. Bitterness is the result, is the reason behind a lot of our action. It's so easy to see another person's problem. Jesus said, I've come simply to lead such blindness into sight. To lead such blindness into sight. Then he talks about bringing liberty to those broken in pieces, or if you like, those who are oppressed. He says there are people who are absolutely oppressed. Satan oppresses them. He comes from without and he faces them. He oppresses them. This is rather like taking grapes and throwing them on the wine press and then turning the press until it gradually crushes the grape. We are very often by experience and by circumstances crushed. Jesus said, I'm coming to minister to such people. This is my ministry. I come to those being crushed by all various circumstances. I was talking to a young man who was teaching at a school a week or so ago, and we were talking about this and that, and he had once gone to the mission field and returned. That wasn't for him. He'd gone into the ministry and returned. That wasn't for him. And he said, now I'm teaching in the school and it is for me. This is what I have to do. But he said, people won't let me forget that I failed in the mission field and I failed in the ministry. But God never wanted me there. I felt because of my parents I should be there. And I'm crushed that people would think that I failed. Perhaps one of the most educated, one of the most qualified men in Christendom, happy where he was teaching. Many times we are crushed by our circumstances and we need some liberty. We are oppressed from the outside, put in the machine and crushed. I was wanting to cut a piece of pipe. It was a very delicate piece of pipe, but I couldn't hold it right. And so as I was trying to cut it, it kept slipping and I was going to make a dreadful cut. I took it and put it in the vise very gingerly. I just tightened it enough for the vise to hold. And I started my cut. I was cutting nicely and it slipped. So I just tightened the vise a little bit more. I'd put some leather around it so it wouldn't get scratched. And I started cutting some more and it slipped again. So I just slightly tightened that vise a little more. Kept cutting. Two or three more times that happened. Eventually I'd made my cut and it was nice and smooth and straight. And I lifted the piece of pipe out and unwrapped the leather. I'd crushed the pipe. I couldn't see the crashing because of the leather. I was upset I'd ruined the whole thing. People, through circumstances, through sinfulness, through outside influence, through peer groups putting pressure, through all kinds of things happening on the outside, are becoming crushed or oppressed. Then he says, I've come to proclaim or to preach. I'm going to teach people the wonderful truth that I have come to release people, to release those that are blind, those that are oppressed, those that are in a fix, those that are in desperate straits. I have come to release, to bring freedom, to bring liberty. This is the proclamation. The Jewish people that heard Jesus, they said, look, we know you, you're Joseph's son. How can you say these things? And Jesus said, I know that it appears that I am Joseph's son. However, I am the Messiah. At that point, they got furious. They said, we won't listen to this. And they took Jesus and they ran him from the synagogue to the cliff. And they were going to throw him off. And he turned. How could he turn? How could he walk through the crowd? The answer is verse 14. He was in the Spirit of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me speak with you truthfully. And let you answer the Lord honestly. Is it not so that in your own heart the Lord Jesus has yet to take over all those areas? Is it not a fact that in your own soul the Lord Jesus needs to take over all of your life? Is there some blindness? Is there some weight? Is there a wearisomeness? Is there an oppression? Is there some captivity where you find yourself captured through some habit, through some sin, through something that doth so easily beset you? Is there a restriction within your soul? Is there restriction within your heart? My dear friends, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am come to proclaim the year, the time, the precious year of grace, the precious time of God where we may come from where we are to where He wants us to be. Jesus quietly in another time said, come, come to me, come to me. I'll give you rest. Ah, we chafe at bits. We struggle with burdens. We become alarmingly brilliant when we see the problems of others and not our own. We become thoughtless and careless. We lose our gentility and kindness. We move away from the fruits of the Spirit. We exhibit the unfruits of the Spirit when we don't see Jesus for who he is. Today, right now, what is your relationship with the Lord Jesus? Do you receive him? Do you know him? Do you accept and acknowledge him as the one who loves you, who will not leave you, neither forsake you? Do you know him as such? Men and women, older people, you are established for a long time. You know what a critic is? I believe a critic is a person that is partially blind. They are the people that can see the problems when there aren't real problems. When they see a development of something that they imagine, most of the time a critic is imagining. And he is imagining from the position that he stands in his own heart. It's a position of partial sight. Partial sight only. He really doesn't see. Let's move away from being critics. Let's move into the place where we can become people who see as God wants us to see. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently, Lord, now I wait for thee. Jesus was filled with the Spirit. So the danger that he was incurring, he could walk right through. The ministry he was starting would be filled with that same Spirit. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Lord and Father, we do earnestly ask that all of us here may be quite aware of the presence of thy mighty Spirit, and that we may be aware, thou art God. Open our eyes, let us see. Open our hearts, let us be. Open our spirits, that we may come to thee. For we ask it in thy precious name. Amen.